again, we're going to have the opportunity of looking into God's Word. Now, as I've indicated so very frequently, a lot of times we go into God's Word and we see glorious things, we see happy things, we see lovely things, and our hearts rejoice, particularly if we are a child of God. Of course, if we're not a child of God, if we're not right before God, anything we read in the Bible is going to have a tinge of sadness about it, because we can't relate. We don't know what God really is saying. We've never experienced that wonderful sense of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, as we read the Bible, we find that it also has the other side of the coin, namely God's justice, God's perfect justice that must be carried out. As we read the Bible, we discover that as the churches throughout the church age, and they have been used sometimes in a very thrilling way, a very dynamic way, to bring the gospel to the world, and yet finally, God, there comes a time when God says, I'm going to destroy the churches because they have not removed the high places. We learned a long time ago that the high places have to do with doctrines that are designed out of the minds of men and are not founded on the Bible. Anytime we say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said, that's a high place. And anytime we begin to stray a little bit away from that faithfulness to the Word of God, we value correction. Well, you know, as the Bible lays out God's program, God indicates there will finally come to that time of the end of the church age when the complete fullness of all the believers have come in. Remember, that was typified by the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. And then after that, immediately after the complete fullness of the believers have come throughout, then there's going to be judgment beginning. The four angels that hold back the four winds are going to be let loose, and we've learned in the past that that identifies with the beginning of the great tribulation period. And as we look here and there in the other place in the Bible, we find references to a terrible time that all come under the heading of great tribulation. Matthew 24, verse 15 says it as succinctly as any, that the time will come when the abomination of desolation will be standing in the holy place. And if we look anywhere in the world for a holy place, it can only be where the gospel is. That's the only holy place. When it talks about Judah or Jerusalem, it can't be talking about literal Jerusalem or Judah, because that's not the holy place. The holy place is where the gospel is. And the wrath of God is being visited against the churches because they have not removed the high places. Their work has been finished. I can't think of a more terrible subject to talk about. And yet, we're commanded to do so. We have to declare it. And we've learned that the book of Jeremiah is, a book most preachers through past years would hardly ever preach from unless they found a single verse that was particularly interesting to them. But insofar as trying to understand Jeremiah and really to get the real message out of it, they were unable to, nor was it very interesting at all because it's so negative. And yet we have learned that the book of Jeremiah is a newspaper for today. It's declaring what is happening today. Now, we've been, therefore, for the past studies, been looking at Jeremiah, and we're in Jeremiah 2, and there we learned in Jeremiah 2, in verse 21, that the congregations have been planted, a noble vine, holy, a right seed, and they have become degenerate, and there is no hope for them. And so we took a little bit of a detour the last study or two, and we looked again at 1 Peter chapter 4, where God says that judgment will have begun from the house of God. And then we compared that with Jeremiah 25. And we saw in Jeremiah 25 that God comes to the nations and he tells them, look, if I begin judgment with my house, then shouldn't you also? may come under judgment. In other words, God is not a respecter of persons. Nobody has an inside track. Nobody has special treatment. The fact is, if we are outside of the kingdom of God spiritually, we're going to be under judgment. Now, I want to look at this subject for one more study and look at it in the light of a statement that we find in Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. There are many, many passages that could be selected that are talking about this, but Ezekiel chapter 9 is particularly emphatic about the fact that God's judgment is on who? We're going to find it's on the sanctuary. It's where the true believers ought to be found. Now, we know the context of Ezekiel 9 is this very time. We read, for example, in verse 17 of Ezekiel 8, and we could go back in the previous chapters and find a lot more material, but I'm just trying to break in to pick up the context. Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. Lo, they put the branch to their nose. It's a statement of scorn. It's a statement of we don't care about you, God, at all. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And you remember in our last study, I believe it was, we looked at Jeremiah 7, where God is talking about this very same time, and he says, don't pray. Don't pray for the churches and congregations that are under the wrath of God. The die is cast. They're committed now to be under the wrath of God. There is not going to be a change in God's plan. This is a terrible time to live if we are still in the churches and congregations. All through the history of the world, God has always come to a time, well, all right, if you repent, if you turn around, I will have mercy. And we've talked about this from time to time. Israel again and again rebelled against God, and God would send oppression, and then he would send a deliverer. He would send a prophet. He would send a man of strength to deliver them. And all through the book of Judges, for example, we see this. We see this under the kings and so on. But now we've come to that time where there is no turning, no turning. The die is cast. God has committed himself. There's no point in praying. He says, though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And that is a terrible, terrible piece of information. That means that churches and congregations that can be pleading with God for revival, pleading with God, oh, keep us faithful as a congregation, God will not hear them. The commitment has been made that judgment has come, the time of judgment, and that coincides altogether with the beginning of the great tribulation time. And now in chapter 9, God gives a dramatic picture of his judgment. It's a dramatic picture. Obviously, it's not going to be literally done this way, but it is a portrait that God is painting that we cannot miss. You know, it was interesting from time to time. Remember when we looked at Matthew 21 and Jesus was talking about the vineyard that he had let out to husbandmen, and then they came, when people came, the prophets came to minister to them to gather the fruits. They killed this one and they persecuted the next one, and finally they killed the son. And what did we read in Matthew 21? The Pharisees, the priests that Christ was speaking to, understood that he was speaking of them. He was speaking of them. Well, now, as we read this, we are the leftovers, or we are at the end of the church age. Many of us have been born and raised in the church. Many of us have become saved within the confines of belonging to being a member of the church. And here, as we read this, we better have the same attitude that the Pharisees did. This is speaking about us, or about our church, or our congregation. Of course, if we've already come out of the church or the congregation, we're not identified with that anymore. But nevertheless, if we've been there most of our life, it makes us tremble, because that's where I was. That's where I was. But let's see once how God develops this in chapter 9 of Ezekiel. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. Now that is God who is giving the command, no less than when he gave the command to Babylon to come against Judah back in the year Judah was destroyed in 587 B.C. We read in Ezekiel 38 that he put hooks in the mouths of the Babylonians and drew them to make them come against the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem. It was God's provision. It was God's action. Babylon's action. Oh yes, they were a wicked nation, and so they gladly went along with it, and they won a great victory. But now it is God who is taking the action. He's in charge of what is happening. Satan has actually been loosed in order to do his devastation in the churches, not because Satan has become wiser or he's finally figured out an escape route. It's because the star fell down, remember, from heaven in Revelation 9 and had the key to the bottomless pit. Christ himself is setting this up. And so here we see it in this kind of language. Cause them, right? God is speaking. Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate. Six men. They've got work to do. The number six has to do with work, and it's a terrible work. It's a terrible work. It's the work of bringing judgment on where. We're going to find out where. His men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. Let's jump ahead for just a moment so we'll get the context of where this is happening. We're going to read verse 6 presently, and it says, they were told to slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man, and begin at, upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. There it is. Now we have the setting for this terrible thing that is happening here in Ezekiel 9. Begin at my sanctuary, at my holy place. Actually, that word sanctuary is holy place. At my holy place. What is the holy place? Remember, we looked at that for a moment when we were when we mentioned Matthew 24, verse 15. It is where the believers ought to be. It is where the gospel should be holding forth. Begin at my sanctuary. So this is not in Ezekiel 9 talking about some event out there in the political world as one nation is destroying another. It's not talking about something that is happening apart from the churches altogether. It is right. It is focused. It is centered on the church itself, on the congregations, the local congregations themselves. And so they came with their slaughter weapon. A slaughter weapon means they came to kill, to destroy. They're not coming with a beautiful message of the gospel. They're not coming with a warning. They're not coming with a look out now. They are coming with the finality of it all. God's judgment is falling. God's judgment is falling. And remember, we read in verse 18 of Ezekiel 8, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. This is the end. This is the end. It actually is going to transition into the final judgment. And at the final judgment, it'll be exactly the same thing. Only now it embraces all the peoples of the world and who are unsaved, including those who are already in a real sense under the judgment of God within the churches. There'll be no pity. No pity. It's too late. And there is no mercy. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? Oh, for a drop of water to cool my tongue. Just a tiny, tiny little sense of God's mercy. None whatsoever. It's too late. The whole work of God has been finished. The whole scenario of what has transpired on planet Earth is finished. And it ends up with judgment, and the program of salvation has come to an absolute, a definite, and it's a predicted end altogether. At this point, we have to discontinue our discussion because our time has run out. In our next study, we will continue this part of the book of Jeremiah, and we trust that in the meanwhile you may be praying, first of all reading the Bible and praying that you might have some understanding of it, and above all that you might be obedient to it, and that I might be obedient to it, because we, all of us, have feet of clay, and we know that only the Bible is trustworthy.